Over these months, we're thinking about the Holy Spirit, and we've been looking at the fullness and the filling of the Spirit. We're going to look at a little bit later about the presence of the Spirit. This morning, we're thinking about the holiness of the Spirit. And I just want to read to you a brief passage from Ephesians that'll kind of give the shape to the sermon this morning. It's in Ephesians 4, verse 17, and Paul writes this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Father, as we unpack that this morning and try to figure out what it is you have for us, we do thank you that you have invited us here to meet with you, that your Spirit is moving in our midst. Father, we pray that our hearts would be in tune with you. We pray that we would hear your voice. And we pray, O God, that you would remind us and teach us and convict us and encourage us. And whatever it is you need to do in us, Father, may we be open to that this morning. But Father, most of all, I pray that your Spirit would speak through your word. And through me, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been talking over these last few weeks about the filling and fullness of the Spirit, just trying to unpack what that means. And if you missed some of those, they're on the web, so you can catch up on that. And we're going to shift in a couple of weeks to talk about how do we experience this? How do we cultivate and develop the presence of the Spirit? How do we cultivate and develop the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? And kind of just working on that kind of stuff. But before we do that, I just think we need to figure out what holiness and forgiveness looks like. In other words, we need to make sure that our character is sufficient for what God wants to do in our lives. And if I was to kind of summarize the sermon in some ways, I would say this, that power without character is dangerous. So every demagogue from history has taught us this, whether it was in Jesus' time with the Roman emperors, whether it was during the Second War with Hitler, whether it's currently today with some of these third world presidents and kings who have power without character, or whether it's even closer to home than that. What we're learning is that there is this danger of God doing too much for us before he does stuff in us. And Lord Acton, who had that wonderful quote, you know, power corrupts and PowerPoint corrupts absolutely, kind of reminds us that power is sometimes a dangerous thing. And before we talk about how to have the power of the Spirit in our lives, maybe we need to talk about how do we have the character that can sustain what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. And that's sort of what we're thinking about today. And one of the words that the Bible uses for character is holiness. And holiness is a huge theme in the Bible. It occurs 650 times, maybe, just that word holy or holiness. It occurs in Romans chapter 12. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That was sort of Paul's way of summing up what is it that we're supposed to be doing here on earth, is that we're to be presenting ourselves to God, holy and acceptable. And then in the passage that we read, you've heard about him and were taught in him to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through sinful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So I don't know if you remember a movie called The Karate Kid. It came out a long time ago, and maybe only us old people remember it. But it was a story of a young guy, Daniel, and he wanted to be a karate star. And he found a mentor called Mr. Miyagi. And Mr. Miyagi was going to teach him all about karate and how to be the Karate Kid. And what happened was he went over to Mr. Miyagi's house to learn karate, and Mr. Miyagi got him out to the car and got him a cloth with some wax and a cloth to polish, and he says, "Now I just want you to polish my car for me." And he said, "I want you to put the wax on, and I want you to take the wax off." And if you remember that movie, he spends his whole time doing that, frustrated to death that he's not learning karate, but he is waxing the car of his mentor. And so Mr. Miyagi comes out and shows him that the most basic moves in karate are these moves. And what he was doing was learning muscle memory of how to actually do those. And it's this whole wax on, wax off thing that kind of stuck in my brain for a lot of years. And it stuck in my brain because that's what Paul says in that passage that we read. He said, "You've heard about him and were taught in him to put off your old self." And then a little bit later, "To be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self." And what Paul says, if you want to understand holiness, it's put off, put on. Wax off, wax on. The first thing he says is you need to put off. The bottom of that first page of your notes, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truth to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, don't sin. So he's telling the things we have to put off. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands. And he's talking there about the fact that what we need to do is to get rid of some stuff before we can put on some stuff. And a little bit later, he'll talk about one of the things that we put on is we put on the armor of God. We put on God's protection. But what he's saying is we need to put off the old stuff. We need to get rid of the sin in our life because we don't want to trap that underneath what all God's doing in us. I had a friend who liked to ride his bike along Fish Creek. And if you go down south there, there's part of it where it's a pretty high bank above the river, and you're riding on this trail. And he was riding there, and he had a bike, and he was kind of bent over the bars, and a bee flew down his shirt. He got a tad distracted by the bee, and in dealing with it, neglected to see where the path was, and rode off the path into a tree and cracked his helmet right in half and did a little bit of damage to himself. And I thought of that sometimes, you know, what we want is God to come along and put all kinds of stuff on us. But if there's all kinds of rotten stuff inside us, maybe what we need to do first is get rid of some stuff. We need to put off the old man, as Paul would say, the old woman, the old person. We need to put off some of this stuff before we allow God to really build on top of us what he's trying to do. Now, we'll never get there, right? I mean, we can't just say, well, I'm going to keep trying to be holy until I get holy, and then God's going to do some neat stuff with me. The reality is we'll never get to full holiness. John said in his letter, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So everybody here has sin in their life. That's just part of our deal. But hopefully we're in a process of dealing with that we're trying to put it off. And the question comes, well, how long will it take to get holy? And Rob Reimer, who's written a book that us as staff are reading together, says it takes one day longer than a lifetime to become holy. Because it's only when we arrive in eternity that true holiness fills us. But the Holy Spirit is at work in the meantime. And the Holy Spirit is progressively but inconsistently moving us towards holiness. So we said this the other week in the sermon. It's like a sandcastle built below the high tide line. And the tide is coming in and there's waves that are washing up to the castle, but then some waves don't. And that's sort of like our lives. Sometimes we're doing well with God and sometimes we're struggling. But what the image of the tide says is that the water is coming in. And every wave gets a little higher and a little higher and a little higher until the castle is underwater. And what God is trying to progressively do in our lives is help us put off the old self, help us put off this sin that's there, And it's a progressive kind of thing, and it's not consistent. It's not a straight line. There's ups and downs. And we'll look a little bit today at why that might be. But what God wants us to do is to help us put off some of the old. And then secondly, he wants to put on the new. And he says in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." And chapters probably 4 through 6 of Ephesians can be kind of, that's the index to that part. From chapter 4 to this part of chapter 6, Paul's really talking about how to put off the old. And then from 6 on, 6 verse 10 on, he's talking about how to put on the new. And putting on the new is another way of talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. And it's protecting ourselves, this armor of God is protecting ourselves against some of that old that we've had coming back. As we're progressively getting rid of stuff, the danger is we start to feel like we've dealt with stuff. And the danger of life is that sometimes it's in our weak places and sometimes in our strong places that the devil can work. And the verse says there, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." A number of years ago, I was at a pastor's conference up in Banff, and we had a guy by the name of Gordon MacDonald come and speak to us. I'd never heard of Gordon MacDonald at that point, but he'd just written a book called Ordering Your Private World. And it was a book just talking about how do you get your life in order? You know, what are some of the disciplines and some of the practices that would help you to do all these things that we're talking about? So he came and spoke about the book, and I picked up a copy of it, as I recall, at Banff, and I read it, and I thought, boy, that's really cool. And I know I was talking to someone after the first service. They said, "Man, I taught that in adult Sunday school here." Well, what we didn't know when Gordon was talking to us was that he was having an affair with someone besides his wife. Don't know if you can have an affair with your wife, but anyway, he was married and having an affair with another woman. At the same time, he was telling us about ordering his private world and how we should do that. And I was somewhat disillusioned and discouraged by that. And I thought, well, that's the last we'll hear of that book, and that's the last we'll hear of Gordon MacDonald. And yet I was wrong. He confessed his sin. He and his wife entered a period of counseling. They entered a period of restoration. They entered a period of rebuilding their lives. And at the end of that, came back to God in a whole way. In such a way, in fact, that InterVarsity would choose them to be their president, that he would be leader of World Relief, that he would be the chancellor of Denver Seminary. And a number of years later, he wrote a book about that whole experience, and he called it Rebuilding Your Broken World. And he talked about, what is it that I learned about here? I thought I was doing so well. I thought I'd put off all this stuff, and I'd put on God and his Spirit. And yet, I struggled. Well, I more than struggled, I fell. And so he wrote about that. He's got 18 lessons, and for the next 4 hours, I'm going to do that, because the game doesn't start till. But three of them struck me as being important for us this morning. The first one, he said, is we need to guard our heart. And one of the things that he found was that we need to protect ourselves and be aware of our ability to fail. Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And there's something about that. Gordon MacDonald was asked in an interview one time after this all happened. He said, he was interviewed before this. Yeah, that made more sense. Sorry, doesn't make any sense. He's interviewed before this, and he said, where do you think your failings would be? Like, where are you vulnerable? Because that's what the book was about, Ordering Your Private World, is make yourself invulnerable. And he said, "I didn't know the answer." So he said, "You know, I was always taught, like we are, always answer the closest question you do know the answer to." So he said, "Well, I know where I wouldn't fail." He said, "I would never fail in the area of relationships because that's the strength that I have." And yet that was exactly the place he fell. And one of the things he said is, you know, when Satan attacks us, he very rarely attacks us at our weak places. He attacks it at our places of strength because we assume that we're invulnerable. And in that chapter, he tells a story about this young guy. And if you may remember the story, if you're old enough for this as well. But there was a young guy from Denmark who had got a single-engine plane, like a little Cessna. And he flew that thing into Russian airspace. In fact, he flew around Red Square, buzzed Red Square, and then landed in Red Square. Got out and signed some autographs. And then the entire military police and everybody else descended on him. And we didn't hear from him for a little while. But what was intriguing was everybody said, how the heck do you get a Cessna into Red Square? And the answer is, they did not expect a Cessna to fly into Red Square. They were prepared for American bombers. They were prepared for cruise missiles. They were prepared for long-range missiles. They were prepared for all these things. What they were not prepared for, because they thought it was their strength, is they had all this stuff. And this little plane flies in and causes them a lot of embarrassment. And in our lives, Satan sometimes creeps in that place where we don't expect him. You all know where your weaknesses are, right? We know there's places that we can be easily tempted. There are soft places. And sometimes we protect those. But we fail to protect the places where we think, oh, never work there. And Gordon MacDonald says, one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that when you look in the Bible where Bible characters struggled, they didn't usually fall in their weak places. They fell in their areas of strength. Second thing he said was, you don't want to carry secrets. Whether they're from the past or whether they're secret things in the present. David, in his confession of his having an affair with Bathsheba, another woman, said, I know my transgressions, my sin is ever before me, and against you have I sinned and done what's evil. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. One of the challenges with David in that story is how he tries to hide it. He tries to keep secrets, and he ends up murdering her husband, and he ends up destroying a lot of his life. And the thing about secrets is we look good from the outside, but in the inside, something is eating us away. So I was born in Africa and grew up there, and the part we lived in had these ants that could eat wood like you would not believe. They didn't like trees. They didn't like living wood, but dead wood, oh, that they could eat that. And so our houses were made of brick, but, you know, doors and door frames and window frames, all that stuff is made of wood. And the question is, well, how do you protect it from these ants? And so the answer is you paint it with this special paint, which is probably like 90% lead, which might explain a lot of me. But we painted this stuff. And so, you know, our house had this beautiful paint and this beautiful brickwork. And I remember one day we were at home and we heard this crash and my dad went to see what it was. And a door had just like literally fallen off the door jamb and fell on the floor. And it had kind of pulled away some of that. And you could see that where the paint was, everything was perfect. But underneath the paint, there was so little wood left that the screws had finally given way. And just the weight of the door had pulled it out of the door frame. And there's a sense in which that can be true of us with secrets. What secrets do is give us this wonderful veneer, this wonderful face, this wonderful surface. But underneath, there's an emptiness. Underneath, there's something that's eating us away. Underneath, there's this lack of relationship and connection with God. And that's the danger of secrets. And then he says the third thing is that we need to assess our stress. When our body and our emotions and our mind are stretched to the limit, the risk of sinful choice just climbs out of sight. I was talking to someone about going down to California today, too, and you know, if you've been watching the news on California, they've had all these fires, right? And the fires have burned all the vegetation. Now they've got these massive rainstorms that are coming in. And these rainstorms are washing away the banks. And you see the pictures of the highways that are covered with rock slides and mud slides. And all that stuff's happening. And what's happened is all the vegetation where the roots would hold the soil on the slopes, that they're now been burned up. And what's happening is the water is coming down. And these banks have become saturated and destabilized. I thought about that and I thought, you know, that's not a bad picture of our lives sometimes. If we're not careful, our lives can get stressed to the point where the roots that hold everything in place begin to let go. Our relationship with God just becomes weaker. And when the storms come, and the storms always come, it starts to wash the bank away. Jesus said, you know, if you don't build your house on the rock, the storm will wash it away. And it's a little bit of that idea. That if we don't assess our stress of what's happening, we'll get overwhelmed. It happened to Moses in your notes there. Remember, he was leading the people of Israel through the desert. It was 40 years. It was way longer than he'd committed to. And they were way more of a problem than he'd committed to. And he just wanted out. And he told God that repeatedly. And God just said, no, I think you're the right guy. And finally, they got to this place where there was no water. And he went to God and he said, God, they're complaining because there's no water. And God said, okay, you go to that rock and you speak to that rock and water will come out. And Moses said, perfect. But here's what happened. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water out of the rock for you? So here now he's putting himself with God. Shall we bring water for you out of the rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rod with his staff twice. Now again, God said, speak to the rock, but Moses beats on it with a stick. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And if you go on a tour of Israel, you get to go on the other side of the Jordan, on the Jordanian side of the Jordan, and you get to look from where Moses got to look, because Moses never got into the promised land. All he got to do was stand on a mountain and look in, and then he died. And I think what caused that was the stress that he was under. He's just broke under the stress. So, three important things. Guard our hearts. Be careful with our secrets to surface stuff in the right places. Assess the stress we're under. And the question comes, well, how are you doing this morning? And I just thought, well, what if we had four gauges that could help us? What four ways of kind of measuring that? So in the old days, we used to have gauges on our cars. Now we just have lights, you know. We're not smart enough to read gauges anymore, apparently. But in the old days, you'd have a gauge. You'd have a water heat gauge, you know. And today, it just would just be frozen down there and never move. But, you know, you'd have an oil pressure gauge. You'd have a gas gauge. You'd have a speedometer gauge. You'd have all kinds of gauges on your thing. Here are four that I wonder about. And maybe, you know, for homework, figure out the ones that maybe you would need. But how are you doing in these areas? Well, the first one is the stress gauge. How much pressure am I under? A lot of us are under a lot of stress. Some of it's self-imposed. Some of it's other imposed. Some of it's financial. Some of it's family. Some of it's health. Some of it's work. Some of it's I don't know what. But when we feel stressed, we tend to cut ourselves a little slack. We tend to excuse ourselves for doing wrong because it's like a pressure release valve. So we have these Instant Pots now, which I don't fully know how to work, but we have one. And what they are is they're a fancy version of a pressure cooker. In the old days, you'd have a pressure cooker, so you'd have this lid that's sealed on, you'd heat it up. When it got to steam, pressure would build up, and there was this little hole in the top, and on it you would put this little weight. And the heavier the weight, the higher the pressure. But to stop this thing from just exploding and blowing metal fragments around your kitchen, this weight was kind of just sitting there, and when the pressure got too high, it would push the weight up, and steam would come out, and the pressure would release. And I think that's somehow how sin works in our lives. When we're under a lot of stress, we need this relief. And one of the ways Satan comes to us and says, well, if you just do this, you'll feel better. And God will understand because he knows you're under a lot of stress and you need to blow off some steam, as it were. And one of the gauges is how much stress are you under, because stress can really make a difference in our lives. The second gauge is listening. How much time do I spend in quiet with God? if all of us are under some kind of stress, usually the first thing to go is quiet time with God. Usually it's reading the Bible, usually it's praying, and usually it's really being quiet with God. And just kind of looking back over the past week, you know, how much time did you spend in those? And how many days were you too busy, too stressed to spend time with God? And just that listening gauge. Third one, the contentment gauge. How content are you with how life is going? Many of us are frustrated because we prayed a prayer to God that He's not answering. Some of us are frustrated because we want something. It could be material, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual, it could be relational. But when we feel frustrated and there's this confused expectation or unanswered prayer, when we're not content, Satan can come and tempt us more easily. When everything is right with the world, it's a lot harder for Satan to tempt us. But when we're going through those frustration times or those times where we're lacking contentment in God, we're vulnerable. And the last one is the passion gauge. How excited are we about our faith? How excited are we about God? How close do we feel? Do we sense that He loves us with a Father's love, or do we sense that He's a long ways away somewhere? Now, I don't know where you are this morning. I'm guessing in a room this size, we have people that are struggling with sin in different ways. All of us are struggling in some ways. Some are struggling in big ways. I don't know. All I know is that no matter what size sin you have in your life, it all started with one little step. It always is one little step that leads to the next step that leads to the next step. And always starting to get those before we get too far in the wrong direction is so important. Staff are reading this book by Rod Reimer called River Dwellers. And he uses the image of the Spirit as being this river, that we're just being carried by the current in this river. And he says sometimes we get out of the river. We just want to do our own thing. It's, some of these things will lead us that way. And he says the challenge is we have this emptiness in our heart that we want filled, and we don't realize that God will do that. And so we look for other stuff. And he says it's like getting out of the river and taking a step and another step, and you're walking through the woods. And every step is leading us further away from the river. And when Paul says, put off the old self and put on the new, he's saying we need to deal with the stuff in our lives that's there. And then we need to put on the Holy Spirit. We need to invite the Holy Spirit into our lives. We need to be aware of His presence. We need to be looking for the change that we sang about in that song, where every time you come into the room, I have an experience of God. And we do that through putting off the old and putting on the new. And as we put on the new, we just have to be careful that there isn't just enough stuff under the surface there that's going to sabotage what we're doing. And so we check the gauges. We have those warnings about what in our life could draw us away from a relationship with God. What in our lives could draw us away from the fullness of God that He wants to have for us. And these things begin to speak to that. Jesus one time was asked, if you were to sum up the whole Old Testament in like two sentences, what would you say? And Jesus in Matthew said, you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And I wonder if you were to ask Paul, you know, what would you say is, what's the secret of putting off the old self and putting on the new? I think he'd probably say something like he did in Galatians. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. For as we're walking with God, as we've put off the old and are putting on the new, as we're living in this relationship with God, as we're walking with Him, then He is able to do what He wants to do in our lives. He's able to draw us close. He's able to forgive us. He's able to give us His strength. He's able then to begin to give us His presence and His gifts and His fruit. And as we deal with the character issue, then He can begin to bless us in a healthy way with what He wants us to have. So this morning we're going to gather around this table. And on it are simply some bread and some cups of juice. Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you, and this is my blood shed." It's a symbol. It's a symbol of all that God has done for us. It's how we put off the old self. It's in Jesus Christ and his death for us. And we put on the new because he gives us his Holy Spirit. And we receive this gift this morning of his Spirit. So this morning we come, and maybe there's things we just need to confess before we come to the table, and I invite you to do that. Or maybe we just need to put on the Spirit this morning. Maybe we just need to invite him to come afresh as we eat and as we drink, to receive his Spirit in and among those elements. This morning, let's come and gather around this table. Father God, as we come and we gather around this table this morning, Father God, we're so thankful for all that you've done. We know that we can't put off our old self by ourselves. We can't get rid of the sin that so easily entangles. We can't even find forgiveness without you. But in this table, everything is forgiven. Here is Christ's body. Here is Christ dying for us that we can be forgiven. And Father, we thank you too that we come to receive. And in this, we receive your Holy Spirit. In this, we receive your strength. And Father, wherever it is that we need that, whether it's in guarding our hearts, whether it's in finding the courage to let go of secrets, whether it's allowing you to make that difference in our lives, Father God, we just pray that you would help us as we come this morning to put off our old selves and to put on your Spirit. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.